Well, our sermon text for this morning is going to come from Luke chapter 19, and it's going to be verses 41 through 48. And these verses, they come at an interesting time in the life of Jesus. What just preceded verses 28 through 40 is a passage we call the triumphal entry. So that's that passage where Jesus is riding into Jerusalem for the very last time, and we're beginning that final week before his betrayal and crucifixion, death and resurrection. Our passage for this morning, even though it's only a few verses, it actually spans 2 days of Holy Week. The first little chunk of it is going to take place on that first Sunday, that Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry day. And then the second part, with Jesus cleansing the temple that we talked about in the children's message, that's going to actually take place on the following day, on Holy Monday. So if you're able, please stand up for the hearing, once again, of God's word. And we read from Luke's Gospel, Chapter 19, in Jesus' holy name. And when he drew near the city and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they were hanging on his words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Lord, thank you here for your word and this account from Jesus' life in that final week before his crucifixion and death. God, this morning I pray that you would use your word to show us our great sinfulness and need for a Savior. Show us every way that we have fallen short of your glory. God, point us to Jesus. Point us to his finished work on the cross for us. May we simply rest in that and live in it. Or do we pray this in your holy name? Amen. Excuse me. You may be seated. Well, in our sermon text this morning, Jesus prophesies about the coming destruction of the temple and of the city of Jerusalem. And this is something that wouldn't happen for about 40 years. It would finally fall to the hands of the Roman general Titus in 70 AD. And when it fell, it was a truly terrible thing. The siege of the city began around Passover, so the city of Jerusalem, which was already large, was even larger because of the faithful pilgrims who had returned to the temple for one of the great Jewish feasts. The historian Josephus estimates that there were 1 million people in the city at the time of the siege, and that by the end of it, 900,000 of them had died of starvation or at the hands of the Romans. Now, most modern scholarship believes that Josephus was very good at exaggerating the number of people. There was no way there was actually 1 million there or that 900 lost their lives, but there were truly a great number of Jews that did lose their lives in the city. It was a terrible, terrible thing. The Romans tore down the walls of the city, and they frankly decimated almost everything. The only bits of Jerusalem that they left standing were the tallest of the towers. And they left the towers standing so that when someone would walk by, they could see what a great city had been decimated by Roman military might. Even though it was Rome that tore down the walls of Jerusalem, even though it was Rome that struck that final blow, the city of Jerusalem was already devouring itself before the Romans got there in military force. You see, in 70 AD, the Jewish people in Jerusalem were divided into three main factions, and every one of the factions hated the other faction. They spent their days stealing from each other and murdering one another. You see, the normal people that wanted nothing to do with these factions, they were getting caught in the crossfire, and they were losing their lives all over the city. All the groups were warring with each other and doing whatever they could to bring harm. It got so bad that the factions actually burned down the storehouses of corn in Jerusalem just to keep it out of the hands of the other people. So when Rome finally got there, they met a city at war with itself, a city that should have been able to survive the barricade of Rome. for some time, but a city that was out of food because its own people had set fire to it. The Romans found a city falling apart from the inside out, and because of the rebellion of the Jewish people against the Roman government, the Roman military was more than happy to just give them that final push off into oblivion. But why did this happen? Why did the capital city of Israel, the greatest city in the nation of God's chosen people, the city where the temple of the Lord was and God's presence had dwelt, why did that city have to fall? Well, Jesus tells us right in our sermon text, right there in verse 44, because you did not know the time of your visitation. But what is Jesus actually talking about here? What is this visitation that he's speaking about? The prophet Jeremiah that Leif read for us this morning gives us a hint. In Jeremiah chapter 7, the prophet of the Lord is proclaiming the coming destruction of the southern kingdom of Israel. Not the destruction that was going to take place in 70, but the destruction that came at the hands of the Babylonians in 586 BC. You see, Jeremiah is constantly trying to call the people to repent of their sins, to hear the word of God, to trust in the coming Messiah, and to change their ways, but it was a message that was ignored. The people didn't listen to it at all. When we look back to what Jeremiah had to say, what happened to the southern kingdom, we understand the visitation Jesus is talking about a little better. You see, the visitation that's being spoken of is a visitation by the word of God itself. In the days of Jeremiah and before the people of Israel, they had the word of the Lord. And they imagined that because they had that word, and also that they were God's chosen people, that was enough, that they were okay. They imagined that they didn't have to listen to the word of God, they didn't have to believe in the coming Messiah or do what the word had to say. They thought it was enough just to possess the word and to be chosen. You see, it was the time of God's visitation to them through the law which they had and through his prophets that God so graciously sent. But the people of Israel, they didn't understand it. They didn't listen to the word. They didn't repent of their sins. They didn't believe, and so they were destroyed. You see, what's worse for that southern kingdom is that they'd seen this exact scenario play out before. The northern kingdom was also a God's chosen nation. It was also a nation that possessed the word of God. But just like the southern kingdom, they believed that those things were enough. They believed that they didn't have to listen to God's word or obey it. They believed that they could ignore God's prophets. You see, they didn't trust in the God that had done so much for them, and so that northern kingdom, they fell too to the hands of the Assyrians in 722 BC. The southern kingdom didn't learn from their history. They didn't listen to God, and they didn't listen to the prophets, and they too were destroyed. See, by 70 AD, Israel has two terribly graphic examples of what happens when you don't listen to the word of God, where people didn't know the hour of their visitation was upon them, where they had just ignored God and gone their own way, and where God had brought judgment from foreign nations. They had those examples, but they still failed to listen. Thankfully, though, when God destroyed the northern and southern kingdom, he wasn't done with Israel. See, he had made a promise to Abraham, a promise to make him a blessing to the entire world. And so God preserved a remnant, a small group of faithful people, and he allowed them to return, rebuild the city, and rebuild the temple. It was never what it once was in the days of David and Solomon, but it was something, and God's promise wasn't finished. Now, in the days of Jesus, God's promise to Abraham had culminated in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, he was that word of God made flesh, and he had come to visit Israel in person. But for the most part, for most of the people of Israel, and in particular for the religious elite of the day, they didn't realize their hour of visitation was at hand. They didn't see or hear what God had brought to them. They ignored it. They refused to repent, and they went their own way. And following that path, well, just like it had two times before, would lead to the destruction of Israel. Did you notice how Jesus prophesied this coming calamity? Starting again in verse 41. When he drew near the city and saw the city, he wept over it. You see, Jesus wept over the city because he knew what was coming. He knew the destruction was on the way. He knew what they were doing with him and what they were doing with God's word, and he knew what was coming because of it. Jesus wept because God's desire first is not to judge and to punish and destroy. His first desire is to save. Remember, Jesus' mission was not to come and condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus wept at the coming destruction, and he mourned at what would happen. He desired that the people would repent. He desired that they would turn back to God. God was even patient in giving Jerusalem 40 years to turn from their sinful ways and return to God. God mourned the punishment. He was patient and he was merciful in waiting to bring the punishment on Israel. But that didn't mean the punishment was stopped. You see, God's first desire is to redeem and to save, but that doesn't mean that all people will be saved, unfortunately. The people in Jesus' day, they rejected the salvation that was there by rejecting the word which was visiting them and had visited them throughout their history. The destruction that came because of their rejection of Jesus was terrible, but it was a destruction that was just. See, what does this have to do with us, though? It's not like we live in Jerusalem or even in Israel. It may be true that that's not where we live, but there are points of connection between what happened then and us today. You see, in the days of Jesus, it was the time of visitation for the people of Israel, and it is now the time of our visitation as well. We know that today is the day of our visitation because God is still speaking to us. He came to us through his holy word, as Leif read it today, as I read it to get ready for the sermon. We've seen him come to us and to children in the waters of baptism. We've held in our hands and tasted in our mouths the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ at the Lord's table, which we're going to get to partake in today. We have God's word, and today God is calling us, just as he called through the prophets of old. Today he calls us to repent of all the times when we've taken his good gifts for granted. Of all those times where we may have thought to ourselves, well, I got baptized as a child and I show up to church at least two or three times a month and I have had communion a few times this year, so I'm sure God doesn't care how I live my life. I'm sure I don't have to listen to his word and commandments. He calls us to repent of those times that we've lived our lives turned inward on ourselves and been focused only on our own needs, rather than looking to the needs of our neighbors and looking to the needs of those people that maybe we don't even like so much. God calls us to repent also of those times when we've been filled with pride, thinking we've done enough good works and worked hard enough to earn the mercy and grace and favor and forgiveness of God, as if earning those things was ever a possibility. You see, God calls us to repent. And if we behave like Israel, if we fail to hear his words and fail to turn from our sins, if we fail to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, we too will be destroyed. And it won't be some kind of earthly punishment that we'll have to endure. It's going to be the eternal damnation of our souls apart from God in hell. Just as Jesus mourned the coming destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, our Heavenly Father mourns every single person that fails to hear his words and fails to trust in his Son. You see, their judgment, it comes, but it comes through tears because God does not desire even one person to perish, but wants all people to repent, believe, and be saved. Thankfully for us this morning, friends, our time of visitation has not come to an end. The end of our visitation, only God knows. But this morning, we can be sure that our visitation is not over because God came to us through his holy word. He called to us once again to repent of our sins and to believe in him. In a few moments, he's going to come to us at the Lord's Supper and offer us everything that Jesus accomplished on the cross. So today, hear the word of the Lord. See your sins for what they are, utterly sinful and completely damnable. Confess them freely before God. Turn from them and simply receive the gifts that God is offering in word and sacrament. Because everything Jesus accomplished, he accomplished for you. And he freely gives it to you. So today, rest in that gift of Jesus. Trust in that gift of Jesus and walk in it. Heavenly Father, thank you that our hour of visitation isn't over. Thank you that you are gracious and merciful and patient to us and that you continually call us to repent of our sins. Allow us today to repent and turn from them and to trust simply in your finished work, resting always in the sacrifice of Jesus for us. God, now as we prepare to take Holy Communion, I pray that you would show us our sin and our need and allow us to trust in that finished work of Christ given at the table. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.